I think we'll turn to God's Word. I dare say that all over the world tonight, or shall we say on this Lord's Day, remembering that the day's not so old with some and it's nearly past with others and entirely gone perhaps in some places, that somebody, or in many churches, the text that I have chosen for us to look at will certainly have been preached on. It's in Romans and chapter 3. It's one of the most famous verses in the Bible and one of the shortest. It's not quite the shortest, but it is one of the shortest. And it's in verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now I can remember way back in my own spiritual pilgrimage that this verse was often preached on Sunday nights in what was called the gospel service. And for all that I can remember, although the verse was announced, it was only ever the first three words that were ever really expounded, that all have sinned, or if not expounded, preached upon. Nobody ever undertook in my day or in my hearing to talk about coming short of the glory of God. References to it. But to really tell me what, if I find grace tonight to do, I want to tell you, nobody ever did it. I never really understood what it meant to come short of the glory of God, except in a very sort of a, yes, of course, obviously, way. Although I knew very much what it was to believe that I had sinned most deeply and dreadfully, but praise God forgivably, when I believed in him, that blessed Saviour, and when I could receive that grace of his in truest faith. Hallelujah. And so perhaps for about half an hour or so, we would have heard about the sin and its remedy, and bless God for it. Amen. And this I want to say to you tonight before I go on any further, that if you are sitting there in your seat and you are conscious, dreadfully conscious, that you're a sinner, and by the way, I find this, that this is one of the wonderful things that made me love the Lord Jesus so much more deeply when I realized it, that he never once called anybody a sinner. That amazing. Mind you, men used to stand up in the pulpit and call us sinners right, left and centre. They weren't wrong either. I'm not saying they were. But when I found Jesus, I found that when I read about him in the scriptures, I never found that he ever called anybody a sinner. That's an amazing thing. Isn't it? Let that sink into your heart, will you? When I really discovered it, it altered my preaching a lot and my concept of what preaching really is. It's amazing, isn't it? He used to say that they could have their sins forgiven, and he used to say all marvellous things like that. But I expect he really believed what he said, that it's the Holy Ghost job to convince people that they're sinners, so he never did it himself. You realize that he never did anything that is the Holy Ghost's work. And the Holy Ghost never does anything that it was Jesus' work. They all know their place. I wish everybody else did. They all know what they had to do. So he never went round telling people they were sinners. You see. He used to say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." He says, "Who's condemned thee, woman? Has anybody condemned?" "No, man. Neither do I." "Now, go and sin no more." You see? Wasn't that marvellous? And she almost felt as though she wasn't really a sinner. Do you see? Because Jesus never said, "Now you're a sinner." What a marvellous thing. You know, I say, teach me more and more, gracious Spirit, of the reality of Jesus. That's what I say. Hope you say this too. Never indulge yourself in the luxury of calling other people names, if it is a luxury. Preach the truth to them and let the Holy Ghost do his work. In a marvelous way he'll do it. But this I still want to say, if you, sitting there, feel your sin and know your sin, if the Holy Spirit has convinced you of your sin, perhaps today or during the course of this conference or over the weeks, I want to tell you here and now, don't look at the door, it's nobody creeping in on us. That's right. I want to tell you right now that you can have all your sins forgiven. That now, here and now, at this point in this meeting, without any further ado, you can have a glorious and wonderful inward recognition and acknowledgement that all your sins are gone. Wonderfully purged away, right out of you. So that life in the future will become a time of the vaguest memories of the past. And the Lord will renew you and revitalize you and do marvelous things in the power of his grace and love to you. And bring you to a realization of this second part, that what we've really all done, as well as sinned, is that we've come short of the glory of God. The glory of God. How far short of the glory of God are you? How far short of the glory of God am I? Is it a marvelous thing that the whole purpose of Jesus Christ going to Calvary was to suffer under the penalty of sin and actually bear our sins in his body on a tree and shed the atoning blood that they should be forgiven and purged from us entirely, that he, having done this, should come into our lives, fill us with his Spirit, and then the blessed Holy Ghost changes us into that likeness and glory of God as day succeeds day, so that the past is effaced by the present, and so that all the future should glow with a wondrous knowledge that it's all glory ahead, all glory. And since now you have no behind, in that it's been blotted out and it's not there, it's all glory behind as well. Amen. And this is the miracle of God and his love and grace to us, that we, beloved, not one of us, should come short of the glory of God as we should have it and know it now, in our present experiences. You will know, if you are a Bible student, which I hope you are to some extent, all of you, even though some of us may feel very amateur, and indeed there are no professionals, and some of us may only feel as though we're beginners, and I promise you, you'll feel that in 50 years' time. I promise you that if you start and keep at it regularly all your life from this moment onwards. For I feel I'm only a beginner. I feel I'm only really starting. What we do is that we get onto the ground level and we explore the ground level so thoroughly, and we get it ordered, and we stay for about 20 years there if we're not careful, and then all of a sudden we get our eyes waking up. Because some people call it a new dimension. It's all kind of words they use about it. Some people call it another level. Some people call it a fuller revelation, or, you know, all the lovely words you could put to it and write about and preach about. But, beloved, the great thing is this, that there is succession and succession and glory upon glory and excellence upon excellence. Oh, and there's height upon height. Even to go in that realm, to come out of the term of superlatives, and go in the other realm, there's deep below deep, and there's deep below deep. For this is a marvelous and glorious truth. The higher you go, the deeper you plunge. Or, if you want, the deeper you go, the higher you soar. This is all so glorious. And you see, this is the paradox. You'll find this paradox wherever you are in spiritual things. You see, these things are only paradoxical because we are just earthbound creatures. It's all paradoxical to us. But blessed be the Lord, if it's not... It sounds as though there's something wrong with that seat. You've been feeding them too well, draw your chairs up a little closer and be pally. That's right. Whenever you're tempted to sit at the furthest corner, always think of poor me. So, beloved, because we're so earthbound, we just don't get this thing right. We don't really understand. And when God starts to deal with our spirits, we move into realms that seem to be, well, all sort of paradoxical is the word, but bless God, they're not topsy-turvy. Everything is ordered and everything is perfect. For instance, the narrower you get, that is, to walk the narrow way, the broader you seem to move. This is the tremendousness of it. Yes. Glory be to God. It's all so absolutely wonderful. And so then, let this be so in this lovely realm of the glory of God. God, open our eyes and hearts to it. You see, we're so prone to put up with the little bit that we have. The trouble is that we've had such a terrible, miserable time that once we get one little bit of alleviation, this is marvellous, you see, it's wonderful. And so we dig in our heels under the pretense that we're putting down our roots. And we don't go on. And God wants us to go on and on and on and on and on, rather like that grand man Enoch, who one morning got up and kissed his wife, as he used to do when he used to go out to work on his farm, and she never saw him anymore. He just went for a walk and he kept on walking, And he finished up in heaven. God took him. That's right. But mind you, before he went, he had this testimony, and God gives him this testimony. See? He pleased God. He didn't please himself. He pleased God. He just went walking and walking and walking and walked into heaven. Just as natural as that. It's a marvelous thing to live in this relationship where God wants you to live. Now, if you turn with me, first of all, I'm going to move about in the scriptures tonight into the Corinthian letter and into the 15th chapter, the first Corinthian letter. You know it's the marvelous chapter of the resurrection. But it's not merely the chapter of the resurrection, it's the chapter of the declaration of the gospel. You can get that in the first verse, I declare unto you the gospel. And you will find that the declaration of the gospel is nothing other than a testimony of Jesus Christ. It isn't a doctrine, it just tells you about Jesus. And then, of course, tells you of his resurrection. And tells you of this. I'm looking in verse 40. There are also, he says, 1 Corinthians 15, there are also celestial bodies. Will you see that Tina has a Bible, please? And there are bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one. And the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. And so this wonderful truth starts to unfold. That there are different glories. Different degrees of glory, different bodies of glory. Let's get this very right. We all understand, don't we, that there's the glory of the sun and there's the glory of the moon. And I don't suppose any one of us would prefer the glory of the moon to the glory of the sun. I don't suppose we would, although the moon is a glorious object. But the trouble with the glory of the moon, apparently, is it can sort of be tampered with by men, but the glory of the sun never will be. It's too hot. They'll never get near that. Amen. That's a marvelous thing for us to understand. So just in these two things, you see the different degrees of glory. The glory of the moon is that it shines on the darkest night. Or the glory of the stars, they even shine when there's no moon, apparently. But the glory of the sun, and who would exchange it, is that it presides over the day. Glory be to the name of the Lord. I don't want to live in everlasting night so that I can have the glory of the moon for 12 months of the year. Although, bless God for the glory of the moon and what it did to me when I was in darkness. What it did for me when I was in darkness. The glory of some heavenly celestial body. I won't say who he or she was. But in my darkness, hallelujah, the light shone. The glory was there. Or even those wondrous stars. They all, and each one of them, differeth from another star in glory. Isn't this a precious thing? But what, beloved, can compare with the glory of the sun? Eh? What can compare? So the Lord wants us to understand that there are comparable degrees of glory and comparable states in which these comparable degrees exist. or if you like, incomparable states, if you can't really compare night with day, but only contrast it. So then, the Lord wants us to see this. Do you see that? And insofar as we've only looked in Scripture, so we're not on wrong ground. Now, you can sort of work this out if you go back into the history of the children of Israel, or into the certain knowledge we will have of the children of Israel. Let's think of them a bit, shall we? If you'd have been an Israelite of old, you could have enjoyed the glory of the sun, and the glory of the moon, and the glory of the stars. And you could have thanked God, as you find in Psalm 19, for instance, that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And that's right. And you could have said that, and you could have been very, very grateful for it. But you know, if you'd have been asked then, what was your chiefest glory? You wouldn't have said the sunshine, or moonshine, or starshine. You wouldn't have said that was your greatest glory. And yet, how truly we need to be changed in our whole approach to this matter of glory. And you could have said to them, now, what do you think is your glory? And they could have said, well, really, you see, look, go down there into the center of the camp. Go down there. And as you move toward the center of the camp, you would have seen, if it was daytime, a great pillar of cloud extending between earth and heaven. And if it was nighttime, you would have seen a pillar of fire extending between earth and heaven. And you would have said, that's glorious, isn't it? That is glorious, isn't it? The fire taking off the chill of the wilderness nights. Lighting the camp without electricity, thank you. And it was glorious so that nobody walked in darkness. Or nobody walked in coldness. They walked in warmth. They lived in warmth, and they lived in light. And it was all so marvelous, and they could have talked and talked and talked about that all, and told you some marvelous stories of the moving of the pillar of fire and of cloud. They could have told you about the Red Sea when the glory of the Lord, amen, shone there in the cold waters, or between the walls of water, and God led them through on dry land. And they could have said all these marvelous things about it. And they could have told you how that one time when they were getting fed up with things as they were, and were moaning and groaning about their food, that the glory of the Lord appeared there. You know the story. God gave them manna, and God gave them quails, and from his glory God gave them this marvelous angel's food, as he said. Jesus said, do you remember in his day, that Moses didn't give you that bread from heaven? My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. It was all something of the glory of God. And they could have told you these stories. And then, beloved, they could have reminded you of the glory of the Lord down there in the very tabernacle itself. They would have told you about it, those that really knew. For you will remember that there at the entrance to the tabernacle, there was the brazen altar. And they would have told you how the fire was first lit on that altar by God, and not by man. And it, as it were, became an extension of the fire of God. And it burned on that altar where the sacrifices were consumed, as God was trying to teach these people that he is an all-consuming fire, that he is a great God of love. And what he was doing to these animals, he was trying to show them that he was wanting to eat them up. That's what he was doing through those animals, that he was wanting to consume his people in love. That's what he was trying to show them. And that's his glory. Amen. And then if you'd have gone into that, you could have, of course, at night time you could have stood there and you could have looked through an uprolled veil and you would have seen into what's called the holy place. And my, it was glorious in there, for everything in there glinted with the gold of God. Nothing brazen out there. In there, all the brazen stuff was outside. The altar was brazen. The laver was brazen. Common metals out there. But inside, everything, as they looked inside, shone. The radiant light of God was there. The candlesticks were burning. And they would have said, oh, it's marvelous, you know. In the holy place there, it's glorious in there. Glorious in there. And perhaps if you'd have talked to somebody, they would have said, oh, I'd love to have been a priest. I would have loved to have gone into that holy place. It's glorious in there. Smell the incense burning on the golden altar. See the bread of faces. Even the 12 loaves there upon the table of showbread. And look over to the other side, and there was the 7-branched candlestick, flowing with golden oil, olive crushed, and glowing with golden light, you see. Marvelous, marvelous, marvelous. God's glorious house, you see. And in there you could have gone, and then they would have said, and beyond that veil there, there's the real glory of God. Nobody had ever seen it, only except the high priest. And he went in once a year with the blood of others, which he sprinkled before his footsteps, before the mercy seat, and then finally upon the mercy seat, all the while swinging the golden, bowl of incense there, taken off the incense altar. For even he couldn't look upon the glory of God shining in its Shekinah limitations there, accommodated down to skins and draperies there in the holy place. And so the glory of God was everywhere there. And you could have talked about the glory of God. And I don't know about you. Perhaps you would say, now wouldn't it have been wonderful to have been a priest and to have gone into the holy place? May I remind you of this, because this is many people's states. They are in some kind of glorious experience, say, of holiness in the holy place. And yet, do you realize, beloved, that every priest that went into that place dragged his shadow behind him? The light stood on one side and cast shadows everywhere. Everywhere. Lots of people like that. They think they're in some state of God's glory, yet they've always got this dark shadow. Oh, they're never free of it. This thing behind you, the past. Didn't matter where they went. They could go to the golden altar and stand over and smell its sweetest incense, telling by odour and scent something of the glories of Jesus Christ. You see. But nevertheless, the shadow was there. Everything was shadows. See? Everything was types. Wherever they went, they took their shadow with them. Until one day, a man named Aaron, the first man in history, and the only man of their nation, lifted the veil and went into the holiest place of all. No shadows. No shadows. The place was full of the glory of God. Everywhere. No shadows. It was all gone. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So they, let me trace it then. They could have known the glory of the sun. Is it a marvelous day today? Thank God for this glorious sunshine. See? Or gone out on the harvest moon and said, marvelous, isn't it? Now the harvest is in. You see? And you know, beloved, you can talk about all kinds of glory. You care. But oh, I want to bring to your heart tonight this great fact and truth that there is a place that God wants each one of us to attain and come into, where we can live in unclouded light, where we can live with nothing artificial or even anything natural, for the sun at least was natural, but the light was artificial in the holy place, wasn't it? But where we can come into the glorious presence of the Lord without a veil between, without a shadow cast anywhere, and we can live in the full bliss of entire relationship with God. Nothing frightening us. Oh, beloved, let's go back into the Roman chapter, Roman letter again. And this time I want you to look into an earlier chapter, 2. Romans chapter 2. Let's read in the last word of verse 5. Romans 2 verse 5. The last word. God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory. I'm going to stop there. Lots of other things. Seeking for glory. You see? Let's go down. Verse 10. Glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. You know, beloved, I've come to discover this. I don't know whether you have. That everybody is seeking for glory, basically. You see, they may not think about it in these terms. I met them, people that take these trips on LSD. What are they after? They're seeking glory. They're seeking a glorious thrill and an experience. That's what they're seeking. They don't know this. They don't know what it is they're after. The great tragedy is that there aren't enough people on the earth interpreting what the answer is. There aren't enough people who are so radiant with the glory of God that it's coming through. And people see that here's someone who's got what I'm after. You see. That's the tragedy of it. But people are seeking glory. They're seeking glorious thrills. They're seeking glorious clothes. They're seeking glorious houses. They're seeking glorious this and glorious that. You say, what was it like? Oh, it was glorious, you see. Because they heard Beethoven's 7th or 5th played nice. It was glorious, you see. Yes. We're so bereft and denuded of glory that these things that in themselves have no glory, they hang for a moment in the air, a quivering note, and gone. Have no substance in them. A rose that blooms and smells so sweetly, you carry but a memory after the first minute when you've left it. It's gone. All these glorious and thrilling things. And the God says that he's going to take away the sun. So how about that? All the heavenly bodies are going to be removed. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Bless God. Everything. Whatever we cling to, we cling to the thrills that the flesh and we can get and the world can give and the best combinations of art and I don't know what can do. And what are they? I suppose to sort of desiccate our lives with a little that's better than the worst. They have some value, but oh God wants to do something, beloved, that's glorious beyond everything else in your soul. If you'll let him do it, I'm going to ask you a question. Seeing that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, are you seeking glory? What are you seeking? Are you seeking shame then? We'll go to the opposite end. The terrible part about it is that willy-nilly, whether we wanted it or not, we all sought shame because we were born such fallen creatures and couldn't sort ourselves out anyway. And then we became educated enough not to want it and seek for the better things, as they're called. But oh, beloved, deep down in your heart, and blessed be the name of the Lord who knows your spirit and knows the reality of you, there's a seeking for something that's glorious. Amen. Isn't that so? Though they be but baubles, nobody prefers lumps of chalk to diamonds. Do they? Of course they don't. Nobody seeks a stained piece of glass, even if it's in a famous window, for a real ruby, do they? You see, there's that in us that seeks this glorious thing. Oh, hallelujah. I'm so glad that none so depraved, and none so fallen, and none so low, but instinctively, bless God, though we haven't got the spiritual sense to grasp the thing aright, there is that which rises in us to want the glorious. Praise God. We want the glorious. And some stupid person once wrote a poem talking about land of hope and glory. And I don't know what. You see, this is it. We had a big bumblesome tune, all rumbustious and made for us, and everybody thinks it, well, I don't know whether they do now. I think it's better than the stuff they're churning out today, even that. But this, beloved, is the whole truth of it. Glory! You've been made for glory, don't you see? You've been created for glory. This is the great thing. I want you to turn back with me into the Isaiah prophecy. Oh, it's so precious. You look at chapter 43. I'm going to take a real good time tonight. That's why we started at 6:30. That gives us an extra hour at the right end. chapter 43. But now, praise God, let's read this. Now saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee, since thou wast precious in my sight. Thou hast been honourable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, blessed be this one who can talk to abstracts. Where are these east and west and north and south? He can talk to abstracts, and in the realm of abstracts, and bring concrete out of it. Hallelujah. We're dealing with God. Praise him. He says, give up. Keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Here it is. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. There you are. Created for glory. And when, beloved, you were recreated by the power of God, this is what you were, it was all happened for. Look in verse 1, see two things here. But now saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, there he is, first, the twister. That comes from creation. Then God got hold of him again, and then he formed Israel. That's right. Jacob was the sort of naked, created thing. The twister. The cheat. The liar. The deceiver. And then God got hold of him at a place called Jabbok. You know the story. And he formed Israel. Amen. And it's all for God's glory. It's a precious thing when God gets hold of your life. Twisted and deceiving and rotten. Oh, I don't want to pile it on. Everybody knows the disease of their own life. See? And then he gets hold of you. And he forms something anew. Amen. Oh, it's so glorious to form an Israel out of a Jacob. Hallelujah. Created for his glory. For his glory alone. And yet, I wonder, beloved, whether you're still dragging this old shadow along behind you. I wonder whether you are. At times the shadow seems very small because you're a long way from the light. Over by the table of showbread. And Calvinistically enough, you turn around and look at those 12 loaves and you say, ah, it's all right, I'm in the elect. I'm in the 12, it's all right, I'm in the elect. And the shadow's very small. But you see, if you stand between the light and the table of showbread, your darkness will fall over it. Yeah, that's right, and it's cloudy. So you get a little nearer and you get up to the golden incense altar and you found your shadow's got larger. You turn around. The nearer to the light, the larger the shadow. Then you go right up to the light itself and you've blotted everything out. Everything is under the darkness of yourself. That's the tragedy of the Old Testament. I'm ringing the same bell again. Hear it clearly, hear it clearly. Come into the new. Oh, hallelujah. Where's the new? Through the veil. Through the veil. Oh, praise God. God let the old arrangement stay long enough till he could rend the last veil. The people need not tarry where the shadows are. Not sort of looking to their election in 12 tables of showbread. 12 breads on those on the showbread table. Nor yet even trying to catch the fragrance of Christ on the wrong side of the veil. But there, inside, where the veil has been rent. Oh, glory be to God. I'm so grateful that on that day when Jesus died, God rent the veil from top to bottom. I'm ever so glad it didn't tear. That he rent it from top to bottom. Hallelujah. That you and I might go into that glorious place where the glory of God shines and fills and radiates everywhere, in every nook and cranny, where you don't talk about a light anymore, but where you talk about glory. Where you don't talk about the light, but where you talk about the glory. And not just talk about it, but where you become one with the glory of God. That's the place where, by virtue of the fact that Jesus Christ shed that priceless blood. For anybody who can buy the blood of a human being and buy the blood of an animal, buy the blood of a bird if you have to pay for it. But you couldn't buy the blood of God's Son. Hallelujah. And he came down here on this earth and he shed that blood. Oh, that you and I might go there into that radiant place of communion and intercommunion. And where your whole nature takes on the glory of God, and where the fullness of his love has laid hold of you in all your inward fibers. Oh, bless God, till you're radiant with the glory of God. That's what it's all about. It's not a pipe dream of some Bible poet. It's the reality of God. Amen. That's why, you see, this Bible speaks of that we're changed from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. As by the Spirit of the Lord. Changed. Oh, glory, and glory, and glory, and glory. Yeah. You know, there are some glories on the earth which are the ultimate. Seeing that I was a sort of a music lover, let me talk in terms of music, will you? I haven't fallen out and started to hate music, but I mean, it used to absorb me at one time. Only the classics, mark you, but never mind. I never expect to hear anybody conduct an orchestra to play Beethoven like Toscanini did, before your time, most of you. It was glorious, you see. See? I never expect to hear a male voice like Gilles's. I don't want you to go fishing after me. I mean, I don't expect to. I don't. I don't know what you think. I don't know whether you ever expect, if you're an artist, to see anything more glorious than, you know, that school. Do you? I mean, I hope you don't think these blobs all over paper are art. Do you? Do you ever expect to see anything more exquisite than the smile on the Mona Lisa's face? Do you? You see, you say, no, marvellous. Of course, stupid men, I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of pounds for a bit of old canvas with paint that's falling off it. You see, but that's it. Well, this shows you our poverty, not our richness. That's right. Shows you our poverty. But God, beloved, has brought us to the place where he's prepared to take us on from glory to glory to glory. Amen. Do you really want the glory of God in you? Will you, beloved, receive it to your heart tonight that it's entirely free? It's all a gift. And what, pray, is the glory of God? Love abiding in total satisfaction. And the glory is love radiating out without inhibition or anything. Absolutely displayed and fully made known. God, having no need to restrict himself, lest the sight of his glory and the realization of it should kill the men he loves. This is it. And so the Lord, he conditions it. Yes. He calls us off. He starts by showing us a little bit of his glory. And away we go, and we start, and we move in. But you know, the trouble with so many people, you know, let's have a look at Exodus 24. Oh, perhaps we'd better start a little earlier. Let's go back. We'll get into the 19th chapter of Exodus, shall we? In the 19th chapter, in the third month, we're told in verse 1, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, they came, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God. The Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, sanctify them today and tomorrow, let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And so the great story unfolds. And God came down on Mount Sinai. And there he abode. And we'll read the story of it in chapter 24. He said unto Moses, verse 1, Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, All the words which the Lord hath said will we do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and builded an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, All that the Lord hath said will we do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet as it were a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God, and did eat and drink. And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me into the mount, and be there. And I will give thee tables of stone, and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, Tarry ye here for us, until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and the cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. At the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gat him up into the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Amen. Bless God. I think I'm going to love this man, Moses, when I meet him. I think I'm really and truly going to love him with all my heart. For I must confess, when I consider him, I find him in him a man of whom I would like to say, he's a man after my own heart. Amen. The glory of God up there on the mountain. Down the bottom, everything was all right down there. Marvelous. They had altars there. They had 12 pillars there. representing the 12 tribes of Israel. They had blood down there. They had the blood. They'd all been sprinkled with the blood. Yeah, all of them. They had the book down there. All sprinkled. The blood sprinkled book. The blood sprinkled people. They'd entered into a covenant with God through the blood. They said, all that the Lord says we will do. And mark what Moses said. He said, this is the blood of the covenant that God hath made with you concerning all these words. And notice, that wasn't made until they said, all these things we will do and be obedient. Don't you think God makes a covenant with anybody that's not obedient? And don't think you're in it. It starts on the basis of obedience concerning all the words of the revelation that he's given in the book. Amen. It's a marvelous thing that when we come and we approach this precious New Testament of ours, oh, it's an absolute committal of God. We come to him and we say, Lord, Lord, I come to you. I'm going to be yours, wholly yours. Now I do declare unto you that the success of any ministry, now you men that are preachers, or women either, that are going to enter into or want to enter into a life of true ministry, let me tell you that I, for myself, never offer anybody anything. And I have to do with individuals as the rota goes, hallelujah, until they're prepared to yield to God utterly. Never. This is one of the tragedies of the days in which we're living. We're offering panaceas to people. We're full up with a panacea's spirit of the age. Nip down the chemists and buy some aspirin. But God isn't a chemist's shop. Amen. Praise his marvelous name. Do you see that what he's offering is totality? Totality. It's precisely because people don't see this that they hover about on the borders of religious experiences. Some going a little further than another until they see this very thing. It's all worked out for us here. I know it's all in type. But Jesus Christ's blood, beloved, wasn't shed that you and I might, if you like, stop down the bottom of the mountain, with talking about the blood and the blood and the blood. Oh, thank God for that precious place called Calvary, where the blood was shed and where that precious one bore my sins. But unless I've seen, if I may put it this way, that that is but the stepping stone to the heights of glory, instead of just a ridding place, a sort of a cesspit where my sins can be washed away and gone. If we could see it, beloved, as what God intends it to be to our hearts, a place where I begin the glorious ascent. We really missed it. Really. Totality is what God is after. When he comes to you in the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive you and cleanse you and remake you, it is to reorder your lives and re-establish in you his prior claim that he created you for his glory. That's what he did. He created us for his glory. And I love that chapter in Isaiah where God reveals himself saying, I'm God. That's right. Call them out, everyone that's called by my name. I created him for my glory. I'll say to the north, give up, to the south, come on, hold not back. You east and you west. Hallelujah. God deals in things that we can't touch, that aren't solid to us. God deals in things of the deep spirit. God deals in these elements of our being that he can rectify us entirely and make us, as he says in that great ninth chapter of the Romans, which please look at some other time, though not now. He says that I'm willing to show forth my power in the vessels of glory, even us. Vessels of glory. Well, are you a vessel of glory? A vessel of glory. Amen. Somehow I think that Moses knew this in his bones. Praise God. He was a watery enough chap for a start. That's what his name means, drawn out. Moses, because he was drawn out of the Nile. Lots of people, they're always on about the watery baptism. I'm glad it's all sealed up. Amen. Strange that God took him out of the waters. Amen. And took him into the fire. Him into the fire, made him a man of glory and fire. And there they were, you know, and 70 of the elders went with him, 70 of the nobles of Israel, the real elders. And up they went. There was Moses, there was Aaron, there was Hur. And always remember this, you who are Bible students, that Joshua is there, and Joshua is the Old Testament name for Jesus. And Jesus, in minority, Joshua was always in minority. He comes on the scene later. Jesus was always with Moses. Always. I leave you to work that out. I won't stop now and work that out for you. I'm giving you a scent, you bloodhounds. Get on the trail. Get on the trail. Wherever Moses went, there was Jesus. All right. It's great, isn't it? Yes, it's great. And the 70 elders went up the mountain. And you know, it's like this in churches. They talk about the blood, you know. Oh, the blood that was shed, and bless God for it. The blood, and I say, without shedding of blood, there's no remission. Amen. It's absolutely true. And they will tell you about the covenant that's in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. That's true. Wonderfully true. And then they'll tell you some of their experiences. They'll tell you how they went up the mountain. And you know, they got up the mountain and they got so high up that I dare say they could see back to Egypt. They were up high enough, you know, to look over the desert. And they could say, oh, even see the Red Sea probably from Sinai. I don't know. I've never been. And I'll tell you of the marvelous passage of the Red Sea and how God delivered them from the world and how he did this and how he did that. But they're only halfway up. They're only halfway up. People that are always wanting to give their testimonies, you can reckon they're only halfway up if they're up as high as that. Amen. Now I'll ask you a question. Did you ever hear Moses give his testimony? He came down the mountain utterly, latterly, with the testimony of God in his hand. The testimony of God. You know why? Because he went up into the glory. God was calling him. He knew it. You see, mind you, he'd had some up and down experiences. That's why I read to you verse 19. Chapter 19. He came up out of the flats and the low waters of the Nile, for you'll know that the Nile drifts along through desert flatlands, when he started there. And then he went out to the backside of the desert, and he had a tremendous experience out there. And then God calls him. And then in chapter 19 you find he went up the mountain, came down the mountain, up and down, he went up and he went down, he went up and he went. You read it. You see, there are lots of people like this, and they have some glimpses, and they go up and they go down, and they go up and they say, oh, well, of course, yes, yeah, that's right. All right, that's right. And then there came a time and God had made his mind up. He's got to stay up here this time. Hallelujah. And he says, I'm going up to God. Oh, but Moses, what's going to happen to all these people down here? How about your responsibilities? I mean, it's all very well for you to talk about going up into the glory, but how about all these people down here? He says, they've got Moses and they've got Mary and they've got her. Let them go to them. That's okay. If I'm going up into the glory of God, that's what I'm going to do. Bless God. That's why I say, I think he was a man after my own spirit. Perhaps I'm a man after his own spirit. I'll have to ask him which way it's round when we get there. But when I get there. But you see, beloved, God was calling him. God was calling him. And he couldn't stop it. There comes a place, I'll testify to you, quit now if you want to go back. You'll reach a place where the call and the pull and the hold of God on your life will be so great that you won't have power to say no. Although you'll never be an automaton, it isn't a drug. Oh, praise God. Come up, Moses, God said. Come up! Lord. Oh, but think of us. We've all got to be looked after down here. We're all, yes. You know, I remember a time in my life. God had blessed us down in the south of England. Where are we? Oh, south, yes, south, southwest. But this was south, southeast. God had blessed my wife and I. Blessed our daughters too, but they don't remember much about it. And they were alive at that time, and we'd been blessed. Oh, and God, and I suppose he really always has to do it this way, although you mustn't get sort of puffed up about it. He visited the sort of pastor first, and God did all sorts of things in our lives. And God really laid hold of souls and saved them. And filled them with his spirit. And then I got a call from God. I got a call from God. To leave the southeast and go up into the northeast of England, you see. Bradford, oh, terrible place. Bradford, northeast England, you see. And so people came up and the church members said, what's going to happen to us if you leave us? You see. And good friends of mine. Oh, you can't go away. What's going to happen to the flock down here? And you know, I couldn't answer them. Perhaps I would be able to answer them now. I'm a little bit older. I couldn't really give a real sort of intellectually satisfying answer. All I knew was that God had called me. It wasn't a voice I heard, but that God had laid hold of my very entrails, if I may say that. He laid hold of me, and I bless him, for I tell you, when I went up, it would be up, wouldn't it, to north. You see, he was going to go up north. That when I went up north, God brought me into glory above anything I'd ever known before. I remember someone standing on the pavement weeping as our furniture left down there in the southeast, and we love these people. We didn't want to leave them. But God had said, go north, and all our friends said, you're surely not going to take your wife and children up to Bradford, that filthy, filthy, filthy city, and so on and so on and so on. Yeah, well, I was, actually. I couldn't do anything about it. And I can remember one dear woman weeping there. God had brought her out of a terribly twisted life. She'd been living in wrong associations with men, and her home was ruined. And her proper husband came along one night with a grey black eye, where he'd been fighting with this other man about this woman that really belonged to him and not the other man, and all the terrible tragedy of it. And I remember when God got hold of this woman. Oh, I remember when I first walked along beside her in the street. I suppose I was a bit prudish. I was nearly ashamed to be seen in the street with her. She was so improperly dressed, if I may put it that way. But I remember how God transformed this woman and made her new, and here she was standing out in the street with the tears rolling down her cheeks, saying goodbye and wondering what in the world was going to happen. Oh, but we went. And we went up into the glory of God, I tell you. God's got greater reaches and visions and things for you than these things down there, as well founded in the blood as they may be. That's the foundation of the holy mountain. The blood, right down there at the bottom, where the blood was shed. Amen. And so many people are contented to stay there. Not as in the former covenant does God call just one man and say no one else. But in this glorious covenant, seeing that he has rent the final veil and Jesus Christ has entered into the glory for you and for me, God calls us all. So we might go up the mountain, and I want to say this, I mean it, God, keep me ever here and yet in humility to say, oh, if you've got some matters, you can see Aaron and her. If they want to stop halfway up the mountain, you go to them. They'll get all the credit for being wise elders and marvelous priests and ministers. You can go to those if you want. Let them linger where they will. I'm going up the mountain. Come up, Moses, he says, come up. Come up. Not now as of old, he says, but let not the others come. He says, come up, Moses. Come up. You say, Moses, well, I tell you, he was just flesh and blood. Just flesh and blood. If you read this account in Hebrews chapter 12, this is what it will tell you there. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Yes. That's what the record is in Hebrews 12. I exceedingly fear and quake, but bless the Lord, he pressed through his fears and his tremblings. He pressed through his quaking flesh. Amen. And he went up to God. He abode in the cloud. He abode in the cloud 6 days. 6 days. And I suppose the tempter might have said, there you are, you attempted to get in the glory and all you've got's in the cloud. See, there he was, beloved, there in the clouds, 6 days. And on the seventh day, God called him. He says, come on, Moses, right up here. And he went up, 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 up into the clear glory of God. Amen. Into the glory of God. Have you gone into the glory of God? Or are you just satisfied with the forgiveness of God? Are you just content to know that the blood has atoned for your sin? And want to rest there? And not let God have his way in your life? I've created him for my glory. Created him for my glory. And listen, I want to say this. There's nothing automatic about it. God didn't say, now you stay down there, Moses, I'll just send the glory down to you. He said, come up into the glory. And he went. He went up and up and up. And you know the rest of the story, don't you? That finally, when he came down from that mountain, beloved, finally, his face shone with the glory of the Lord. It just radiated the glory of God. God said to him, make a tabernacle. I want to institute my system of worship. I want to teach them the value of the blood. I want to teach them the wonder of sacrifice. I want to impinge on these people's hearts and minds the sacredness of my love toward them and my great electing purposes to draw them out of Egypt. I want them to know it. Tell them to build me this tabernacle, Moses. Make a veil there. Put the ark inside. I want to come down there and dwell in my glory down there in the midst of men and women. That's where I want to dwell, you see. Oh, and I suppose his brother Aaron came out one day on the first great day of atonement, and Moses said, what did you see in their era? The glory of God. The glory of God. I know. I've seen it. I lived it. It filled me. It fed me. I didn't want any food for 40 days and 40 nights. Nay, 80 days and 80 nights. For you know he did the second 40 when they'd broken the great commandments, the testimony of God that God gave him. He went up his peradventure. He could make an atonement for God and the set to God for them. And the second time that he went up with this sheer determination in his heart to lay down his life for his brothers and sisters in the flesh, went down to make an atonement, saying, oh God, forgive them their sins. If blot me out of your book. Oh God, blot me out, but let them live. And the reward of such sacrifice and self-giving and self-elimination was at the end of the time he radiated the glory and the life and the power of God. He lived in the glory. He ate the glory. He drank the glory. He breathed in the glory. He was clear away with God. So much so that the people gathered down at the foot of the mount and said, where's he gone? Where's he gone, Aaron? He said, I don't know. You went halfway up the mount. Yes, that's just it. I did. So did her. Where's he gone? I don't know. Last I saw him, he was going upward. And the man who went halfway up and wouldn't go up the whole mount, the man who was to be the blessed priest of the blood, because he didn't go all the way with Jesus because he didn't go all the way to the glory. Prostituted his office and prostituted the trust that was placed in him. For Moses said, if you've got anything, go to Aaron. And they came to Aaron. And they said, up, make us gods that shall go before us. He said, give me your earrings. Give me your gold trinkets and tokens. And he made a false god. This man, he made and corrupted the morals and behavior and the life of the children of Israel. He made this blood through this terrible thing, this bloodless calf, this golden glittering image for them to follow. Where was there? Where was the Moses? I last saw him going up into the cloud with Jesus. Where is he? I don't know. Perhaps he thought the time had already come, and this is why God had brought the appalling blanket of cloud, not the appalling, but the appalling blanket of cloud down on the mountaintop. And that God had anticipated 40 years and had taken and buried his servant Moses somewhere up in the mountains where nobody could find his grave. End of a truth. Incensed, this is just what he did. And the man who came down was like the radiant Lord himself, even Jesus. For you remember that the man who rose from the dead was so transformed and changed by his experience, even though he could see, say, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have, was so different that his own disciples didn't recognize him. Mary thought he was a stranger. And the two on the road to him, a gardener, and the two on the road to Emmaus thought he was only a stranger. That's all. He was so changed by what had happened. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And up went Moses into the mount, and he gazed on the glory of God. And he communed with God in the glory. And he came down with the testimony of God in his hands. And he veiled, oh, he veiled his flesh and his face when he talked with men. For men that said, talked about the blood and about the blood alone, had already corrupted their ways and sought a fresh God. He came down. He didn't just talk about the blood. The glory of the Lord was in him. Filling him. Flooding him. The glory of God. What do you know about the glory of God? I want to tell you that there's nothing so transforming as the glory of God. When a man is in the ravishing glory of God, that's like consuming fire, burning and burning and burning. And when it can consume you and find nothing foreign to its own nature in you, and you're all consumed in to that same living flame. When the blood has most effectually wrought its work in you. when the sacrifice has at last made you a sacrifice, brought you there into the fire, a living sacrifice. Moses came down, a living sacrifice. They saw a fire burning on the mountain, and Moses went into it. And he lived. He lived. He came down, and here is Paul beseeching you afresh. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice. Holy, to God. Stay down there, and you'll present a dead sacrifice. That's what you'll do. A dead sacrifice? That's right. What was that golden calf? A dead, dead thing. No blood, no breath, no atonement, no life. A dead lump of yellow metal, base and corrupt. And he's asking you to come and present yourself a living sacrifice, to go up the mountain. Leave her, leave your wife, leave your husband. They won't go. Leave them. Oh, I don't mean physically. Cut the bond. Lord, are you calling me? I'm coming. Into the glory. Leave your brother. Leave your sister. Leave your friends. Leave your Aaron. Wasn't Aaron Moses' brother? Wasn't he saying, well, I'm the elect of God? Yeah, it's all right. Glory of God to consume you. Burning in me like fire. Eh? Into the holiest of all, into the most glorious place, where there aren't any shadows, and the clouds are beneath your feet. And you're up there in the clear, radiant glory of God, where the sun doesn't seem to be shining. You don't talk about the glory of the sun anymore. Where the moon is never seen, for there's no night there, and you don't talk about the glory of the moon anymore. And the stars never twinkle in your sky anymore, because you're there as Moses was, in the naked and revealed glory of God. Everything else seems to have passed away. And they're there with the Lord. This is your heritage. You might say, well, of course I prefer something more down to earth. I want to tell you that you can be ever so down to earth with this. I want to tell you that you can live down here 7 days a week and 24 hours of the day in this knowledge of the glory of the Lord in you. You can go about your work with the glory of the Lord in your soul. You can go about your home with the glory of the Lord filling it, because it's filling you. You can go about every room and there are no shadows anywhere and no darkness at all, because he's come and he's lit you up, radiating with the glory of God. Amen. And then you'll be able to start and live a real life as Jesus wants you to live, to manifest forth his glory on the earth amongst men. How far have you come, beloved? How far have you come? Are you out of Egypt yet? Are you out of the world yet? Has the blood brought you through, out? And has the cloud led you through the sea? Has the strong right arm been manifested on your behalf, and a clear way ahead for your feet, so that you're through, eh? Blessed be the name of the Lord. And are you there? Beloved, it's just as though the mountain of holiness is before your feet. Dip your feet in the blood. Go. Keep going. Don't crave for any lowly thing of man. Go after all that God has for you. And this I'll promise you in the name, the sacred name of Jesus. He'll make you a savior amongst men. He'll make you a minister of the true covenant. He'll make you to radiate life in the midst of death, light in the midst of darkness, love where hatred is. He'll make you to bring beauty for ashes. He'll make you to do glorious things. This I promise you. He may not make you a preacher. He may not make you a teacher, but he'll make you a minister of this glory of God. That's what he'll do. And this is what you all are to be. Every one of you. This is your privilege. This is your calling. And how many of you hear the call? How many of you feel the allure? How many of you know that this is absolutely right and you're going up there with God? That's what you're going to do. You feel it, you know it, do you? Inside you. You know you were created for this glory, do you? You know that you're going on from glory to glory to glory to glory. It won't all reside in singing the choruses. Although you may be able to sing from glory to glory, he leads me on. It won't lie there, but it will be here, beloved, in this glorious place that your heart is through. For, beloved, the veil has been rent. Jesus has gone right through for you. And you can go up the mountain with Jesus into the glory of God, into the fullness of it. Hallelujah. God can fill your life with it. Absolutely fill you with it. Well, I want that. Come on. Let's pray.